Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with many, many petitions and supplications. And we have all valleys and hills that we go up and down, and you know all about that. But you tell us to bring them to you. And you tell us to pray. And you tell us to pray not only to ask for these things, but believe that you will answer them, Lord. And so as we offer up this whole fire chief situation that's coming up this weekend, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be with Jeff and Joanna as they're put on this spyglass where the world is looking at them all of a sudden as a different individual. But you would give them grace and composure and compassion. And you would go before them in this interviewing process. You would go before them in this meet the public so that, I know the qualities of my son. And you know the qualities of my son. And may the public and the board that makes this decision, may they know the qualities of Jeff. And that we too are satisfied with your will be done in this whole matter, Lord. So we bring it up to you this morning, and we forget about it. It is in your hands, and the outcome will be perfect as usual with everything that you do. As it is with Laura's situation, Lord, that we've heard over and over again how this evil force just wants to take her out. And you know all about that, and you say, don't worry about it, because I go before you. And I know you go before Laura, too. Because she's your servant. And she displays that. It's not just words that she speaks. You can see it in her life. You can see it in the way she talks to people. And you see the way she talks to you. And so we know you go before her. And that the judges and the people that are in a command position, Lord, will know that this whole thing is bogus. And that you'll take care of it. And the battle is done. It's over. It's been won. And we don't need to worry about it. We thank you for that. Each one of us has to walk individually with you, Lord. It's not a group walk. It's one-on-one. And Michaela and Robert and their family, their parents, Lord, they walk one-on-one with you. And we pray that your calling to them would not only be a calling of grace to salvation, but also of healing of the body that we have to live in until we come and you give us our glorified body. We have to succumb to this old tent, and that you would heal Michaela's body, and that her eyes would be acceptable, that she can still view this beautiful world that you created, and that whatever the doctor you choose to pick, that he would be the right one, or she would be the right one. I don't know, but you know. I pray for Alan Brown. Your calling to him is still strong, and that he would hearken to your voice. I pray for my sister, in which I'll share more later, that you would be with her, Lord, in this time of her life that appears to be coming to a close. And so we thank you what you're going to say this morning and what you're going to do in all our lives, that it'll be perfect and we accept it as your will. And as always, it is always beautiful. So thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, we all come to you and pray these petitions. Amen. Good morning. I know everybody was excited about the book of Acts, and I am too. And I'm ready for chapter 4. But we're not going there this morning, because I have to submit to the Holy Spirit And we're going to go in a different direction today. Very different. Pop quiz for you today. I know you loved it when you were in school and the teacher came in and says, "We got a pop quiz today. I hope you all studied the last five chapters." Did you study? No, huh? Okay. Question one. Two plus two equals. Two plus two equals what? Four, he said. What happened to my slide? There it is. It does equal four. How do you know that? Math, school? Why? Because somebody stood up and said 2 plus 2 equals 4? What if they said 2 plus 2 equals 5? Would you believe it? Well, probably not, he says. You know it to be true because it's proved out to be true. Because someone in authority has stood up and says this is what it equals. Most time it's a teacher or homeschool teacher, or you've proved it out. You took two apples in this hand and you put two more apples here and you counted them. Wow, four. It is true, so you knew that, and that's good. This doesn't respond the way it did on my computer, so I got to be careful. How about this? Me plus Jesus, what does that equal? Anyone else got thoughts on that one? I got you on the spot. Don't I? Me plus Jesus equals salvation. How do you know that? Again, how do you know that's true? Huh? Experience. You know it's true because somebody in authority has told you it's true. God's word. He himself. The Bible we read. The word we preach. The word we study. Sorry, I had to go through that. Anyway, this is where we're going today. Tuesday afternoon, my sister called me and we talked. She lives in Massachusetts. And after talking with her, I felt the Spirit was telling me to speak about certain aspects of our conversation. And when my wife came home from shopping and I shared it with her, and she says, "Gee, you know, there's a great sermon in there." All right, Lord, there's confirmation. I will put away chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and I will try to explain what's going through me. We usually share the good news that we have with each other when she calls, and we did. And most of you know, about 4.5 years ago, my sister suffered a stroke. She never did regain all her speech perfectly. So it's challenging sometimes to understand what she's saying. And she never regained the use of her right side, arm and leg, quite the same either. And like my mother, my sister is a devout Catholic. And that's okay. That's enough on the background. Now here's the point. She calls me and she says, "I love you." That's great. She does that all the time. And then she says, "I'm going to die." And I says, "Okay." I knew she was battling cancer. some form. It wasn't a surprise to me that she said that. But what did shock me was what she said next. And she said, "I hope I go to heaven. I hope I go to heaven." How many people say that when they should know? So I says to her, "Ronnie, have you accepted Jesus, your Lord and Savior?" "Oh yeah, I know Jesus." "Then you should know where you're going." "Oh, but we can't know for sure." "Yes, we can." "No, we can't. We don't know." I says, "Ronnie, I know. You should know." God's word promises us we can know. So I ask you, are you sure? Which is the title of today's discussion. Are you sure you're going to heaven? One. Excellent. Remember last week when we talked about Peter and John going up to the temple to pray? And it was the ninth hour. And it was after the evening sacrifice, because they did not go to the evening sacrifice, because they knew Jesus had already died. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. They didn't have to go up and sacrifice lambs and goats anymore. They knew Jesus paid the full price for their sin. They knew they were going to go to heaven with him when they died. We can have that same assuredness of where our final destination is going to be. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life with him is yours. Right there. It's guaranteed in that book. Guaranteed. What does it take to know you're going to heaven? Faith. It's going to take faith on your part. And where do we get faith? It's a gift. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Saving faith comes from hearing God's Word. Pretty hard to believe God if you'd never, never heard His Word. It's through God's Word that we come to know Him. That we come to love Him. And knowing God, we come to believe and trust in Him. Now my sons know, with a capital K, they know if they call me and say, "Dad, I need help," they know I will be there. There's no question. Why do they know that? Well, they lived with me. They grew up with me. They experienced things with me. They know me. So they know. If I say something, I will do it. Even if it costs me. The same is true with God. And the Word of God is so essential for the development of faith in your heart. So many people pray, "Oh, Lord, help me to believe." What? It's an insult to God. What do you think my response would be? I come into the house after work, and I look at my wife, Pearline, over there, and I say, "Honey, I've decided we're going out to dinner tonight. Let's go to McGrew's, get dressed." And she looks at me and says, "Oh, honey, help me to believe you." What kind of character do I have that she would doubt? that I wouldn't take her out to dinner. And that's what we do to God when we say, Lord, help me to believe. We take his promises. There's hundreds of them in this book. And we say, help me to believe them, Lord. It's an insult to God. God cannot lie. I told that to my sister, and she laughed. I said, he can't lie. He says, believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and you will. You shall. So if he says it, it is so. And I take him for his word. I take him for his promise. If we go to Jude, and I'm not going to have you go there. In Jude, we're told ways of keeping ourselves in the place of God's blessings. And you've heard me talk about being under the fountain of God's blessings. And you got to stay under the fountain, the faucet. You can't get his blessings if you go out of the faucet. So, and to do that is we have to build up ourselves in a holy faith. And we do that through his word. Now, it's pretty hard to trust somebody you don't know. A stranger comes up to you and says, hey, Darvin, let me use your truck. I'll be back in a few minutes. I just got to go to the store. Oh, I promised to bring it back. And Darvin looks at him and says, who are you? And why should I trust you? He doesn't know him. So when you hear a person say, I have a hard time trusting God, what they're really saying is, I don't know God. And if you know God well, you have no trouble trusting him. None whatsoever. And how can you know God? Right here. Through his word. If you want to increase your faith, read his word. Study his word. Really dig into his word. What does God's word say? I'm glad you asked. John 3:16. Everybody can quote it without even opening the book. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish and have everlasting life. There's a promise there. And I says to my sister, why can't you believe that? Jesus died on the cross that whoever believes in him would not die, would have everlasting life, would go to heaven to be with him. But it's like a pardon that a governor or the president gives a prisoner. The world and us, we don't receive any benefit from Jesus' death and resurrection until we believe in him. If you're in jail and the governor gives you a pardon and he tears it up, I don't want this pardon, then you stay in jail, pal. Jesus gave us the pardon by dying on the cross. And if we don't accept it, we stay in our sin and go to destruction. Because you have to say yes to him. You have to believe in him. And this word believe means so much more than intellectual awareness. There's a lot of people that have intellectual belief. I believe there's a man upstairs somewhere. And that's not a man upstairs. It's Almighty God that created not only the universe, but us. So this believe means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to, like Ruth clung to Naomi and would not let go. My God will be your God, your people, my people. When we believe in Christ that way, then God's love saves us and gives us eternal life. Because he doesn't want us to perish. Peter, right? His quote. God's not slack in his promise. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish. All should come to repentance. So his love extends this gift of salvation to all of us if we accept his Son. And his love never changes. Doesn't matter what you do, his love doesn't change. He'll never stop loving us. The love of God is limitless. Now that's hard to, from a finite mind to imagine, is limitless. What's limitless that on this earth that you can think of? There's probably nothing. I mean, there's so much. Everything has a limit to it. Huh? But his love is limitless. Now you could say, well, you'll never drain the ocean. I think you could eventually. It might take a long time. But not God's love. It embraces all mankind. Doesn't matter. Man, woman, child. Doesn't matter what country you come from. None of that counts. So with that, God said there's no sacrifice that's too great. And so God gave the best he had to save mankind. God the Son. He gave him. And it's through believing in Jesus that we get to go to the Father in heaven. John 14. Jesus is talking, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he tells everybody listening to him, nobody goes to the Father but through me. So he's very clear. But it's also a promise. We can know that we are going to heaven. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one. Not, this is sad to say, but not all religions lead you to God. And he made it very clear, one road, one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. And Paul, when Paul was talking, he witnessed this same truth, did he not? If you want, you can jump over to Acts 16. We're going to be there in about another month. You don't have to. But in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in jail, are they not? They had just been beaten and thrown into stocks and put in the deepest part of a dungeon. And they're singing praises to the Lord at midnight. And what happens? An earthquake that opens all the jail cells. Everybody is free now. All the stocks, all the shackles fall off everybody. And in those days, if a jailer lost one prisoner, they would take his life in that prisoner's place. So this guy's going to kill himself. And Paul says to him, hold on. We haven't gone anywhere. We're still here. And what did that jailer do? He falls down in front of Paul and Silas, trembling, Scripture says. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he said to him. And you and your household will be saved. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. That is the essence of the whole gospel in that one sentence. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel right there. Salvation by grace alone, and receive by faith alone. Simple, not complicated. Paul didn't direct them to go to counseling over here. He didn't direct them to start attending certain churches. He didn't even lecture him on theology or nothing. None of that. He pointed this repentant man to Jesus Christ. There's salvation right there. That's all you need. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's it. That's all it takes. Yeah, that's it. God makes it so simple because there's no excuse for anybody. They can't say, well, I wasn't smart enough to understand it all. You can't understand those five words or six, whatever it was. Which is why I was so surprised at my own sister not knowing. Everyone should know. But you won't know unless you know God. You have to know God. And you can't know God unless you hear His word. He tells us who He is. He tells us how He is. He tells us what His promises are to us through His word. Promises. Who is the Lord that I should believe Him? I'm going to move you over to Psalm 23. You can go there if you want, but I'm only going to read the first verse. Psalm 23 is a powerful psalm of faith and trust and belief and comfort. And maybe I should talk on that someday, but not today. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Takes care of sheep. Right? Ah, yes. Yeah. But I'm going to read it a little different now because the word is not in the Hebrew. And if you read the Hebrew, it says, Jehovah, my shepherd. It doesn't say is. Jehovah, my shepherd. And you could twist it around a little bit and interpret it and says, the Lord shepherds me. He shepherds me. That's a verb, shepherd, there. The other way, it's a noun. And the verb shepherd means takes care of me. He provides for me. He protects me. He's there for me. Now, I'm bringing up this psalm because we're looking at faith, belief, and knowing. And once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He shepherds us because we are sheep. We belong to His fold. We don't belong to anybody else. That's where faith, believing, and knowing come in. If you know your shepherd now, let's assume everybody here knows their shepherd, Jesus Christ, right? Why would a shepherd lead his flock to destruction? He wouldn't. He loves his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He protects them. In that same verse 1, your translation, and most of them read, I shall not want, right? That means a lot to me. The Hebrew is stronger than that. The words in the Hebrew say, not I shall lack. So it says, Jehovah, my shepherd, not I shall lack. To me, that is so much power that want doesn't enter my mind. I don't even think of anything I want, because I lack nothing that I need. because my shepherd provides for it. The Lord is my shepherd. The sweetest word in that sentence is my. It's not shepherd. It's my. He's my shepherd. Sheep are property of the owner. And frequently they're bought at a price. Jesus bought us at a price. His blood. Gave his life to buy me. To buy my sister. And it's good to know we belong to God. There's no if, there's no but. There is no I hope so. And I couldn't convince her. The word says the Lord is my shepherd. It does not say he's the shepherd to the world at large. It says it's my shepherd. If he was a shepherd to nobody else in the whole world, he's a shepherd to me. And how important that is. He loves me so much that I would be the only one in the world he would shepherd if it came to that. And you are the only one in the world he would shepherd if it came to that. Or you. He cares for me. He watches over you. He protects you. He preserves you. Everything is provided me by my shepherd, my personal shepherd. And I have the faith that he will not do me evil. He will always do me good. I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know that trusting in him, I have life. And I have life more abundantly. And that's hard to think of in this cruel, evil world. But I sit there in my couch in the morning. Most of the time I get up before my wife, except this morning. And I have my coffee. And it's dark out because it's 6, 6:30, 5:30, I don't know, whenever I wake up. But I am just thinking of how he has blessed undeserving me. Because he's my shepherd. He cares for me. And I, like a sheep, will go astray. And until he comes around with that staff of his and taps me a little bit on that side to move me back into the sheepfold where the protection is. Now, the idea of the Lord being a shepherd is not new in Scripture. It's first introduced in Genesis, if you want to do your research. Genesis 49, verse 24, Moses called the Lord the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Psalm 80, David looks to the Lord as the shepherd of Israel, who would leave Joseph like a flock. We have issues outside? Oh. Okay. David looked to the Lord as the shepherd of Israel, who would lead Joseph like a flock. Isaiah 40 tells us that the Lord will feed his flock like a shepherd. And Micah, again, he invites the Lord to shepherd your people with your staff. It's all over the place. In the New Testament, John chapter 10, 11 and 14, Jesus spoke of himself as the good shepherd, did he not? Who gives his life for the sheep. And he did exactly that. And Peter, mild-mannered Peter, He says the Jesus, the shepherd, and the overseer of our souls. And you know the work of a shepherd is considered the lowest form of work of everything that was done in Israel that day. Jehovah chose to be our shepherd. He chose to be my shepherd. And if the great God of the whole universe stooped down to that level to take such care of you and me, how can anyone not be sure they're not going to heaven? John 10:2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. Jesus is calling you by name to follow him. Follow me. I am the way. Do you hear him? Do you know his voice? You can know for sure that you're going to heaven. Accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Enter the sheepfold as one of his flock. And when that day comes, when this tent finally gives up its last seam, you'll hear his voice again saying to you, come up here, like he did to John. Come up here. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. Tonight is a sing at Rouge, if you're interested, at 6 o'clock. We will probably have a couple of Christmas messages for the next 2 weeks before we go back to Acts 4. So you have plenty of time to devour Acts chapter 4.